Let's stand and read. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I stuck it on the back of the bulletin for speed and for consistency, because some of you might not have the same translation or whatever. But I wanted to just read the context, because there's so much here that we will not be covering today. But I wanted to kind of get the context out, okay? All together, out loud, and I'll do my best not to goof it up, because I'm usually the one that does that. But the first 8 verses of 2 Peter. Altogether, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your word today in our hearts and minds, that it may affect our lips and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Did everyone get notes? I saw those going out. Anyway, we've been covering fives, and there have been 10 practices that we covered in 2 weeks' time, five and then five more, of mature and obedient followers of Jesus. Okay? These don't, you could be a Pharisee and do all these. You could just focus on externals. So just because you do them doesn't mean you're a follower. But listen to me, if you don't do these, you certainly are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're either immature, you don't know of these, or you are disobedient. You know them and don't do them. Because Jesus said that not only did He save us, we are to become disciples. He commanded the apostles to teach the disciples to observe all things that He has commanded them. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not an insurance ticket to keep you out of hell. It is a relationship with God that affects the way you think, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you live, the way you interact with others. And there's these 10 practices, and there are more practices, and there's probably different ways to break these down, but let me just review these briefly with you. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I'm doing at least these 10 things, okay? I'm heading in that direction. I might not be doing them perfectly, but I'm heading in that direction because that's what God wants me to do, and so I've set my heart in that direction to accomplish these 10 disciplines or practices. Number one, I'm continually dwelling on God's Word. The Bible is clear on that. You cannot walk with God without being in His Word. Number two, we need to be regularly praying to God. I don't believe we ever tell God anything He doesn't already know, but praying aligns our heart with God. Now, that doesn't mean God does not respond to what we ask, but we ask in His will, the Bible says, and He gives us what we ask for. But we need to pray to Him. The disciples in Luke 11 said, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? We need to be praying, and it's an ongoing praying. I honestly believe that our hearts get off center. They get away from God if we're not praying to God, because the Word of God teaches us, but our hearts repeat back to God what we know to be true. We ask God, Lord, may Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life, right? That's the idea, that, Lord, may I be doing what brings Your kingdom to play. May I be doing what You want to come to pass. All right? So consistently dwelling on God's Word, regularly praying to God. Number three, consistently gathering with God's people. The Bible clearly says that unless we are gathering with God's people, we will be deceived by the and hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And we will not become what God wants us to become. We are to gather together, the Bible says, to stir up one another to love and good works. I honestly believe that you and I cannot become what God wants apart from consistently attending. And that's why we attend on Wednesdays, and that's why we attend on Sundays. The Bible says we're to exhort one another daily. So twice a week is nothing, right? Twice a week is nothing. We need the input of other believers. They are our protectors. They are our prompters. Number four in our 10 practices is we need to be selflessly serving God's people. We learn to do that. The Bible says that God gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for ministry work. You come to learn to serve, not just to get smart, not just to listen and go home, but to learn to serve. And a lot of what gathering together does is gives you opportunity to serve, and it also gives you awareness of what needs to be done with other people. And we broke that down. There's ministry work. There's one another work. There's, I can't remember how many one another's there are, distinct one another's that we are commanded to address to one another, but also that we each are given at least one spiritual gift that is given expressly so that you can minister to other people. Okay, it's an enhanced ability to help the body grow up. And you are assigned that responsibility by God. And God says you're to be a good steward of that gift or gifts that He's given to you. Number five, we are to be generously giving to God's work. One of the things that we do, God is a giver, we are a giver. And we mentioned that giving relates to supporting pastors, helping the poor, sending out proclaimers, and even the programs that we do are running the copy machine, right? Even the copy machine, some of you look like, yeah, it looks like you could use a little work. And even the buildings that we have, which are actually luxuries compared to what the New Testament has, are things that require our giving. And a follower of Jesus will be a generous giver to God's work. Number six, we are to be diligently seeking God, His person. We're to seek Him, His plan and His process. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? We're to seek Him, not, Lord, this is my list and this is my plan for my life or my family. It should be, Lord, what would You be having me and my family do? Right? And then also seeking His approval. Paul says his desire was to please God. We are to be on this earth as the followers of Jesus Christ. We are actually to take up our cross. That is dying to self, and we are to follow Jesus. Our pursuits are not to be defined by us. They're to be defined by our Savior. So diligently seeking God. Number seven, we're to willingly submit to God's leaders. Submission is a key discipline, even found in the Godhead. The Father yielded to the, or the Son rather, yielded to the Father. Nevertheless, not my will but Yours be done. Remember, that's a divine attribute that we're to emulate as we follow our parents, our pastors, our governmental leaders, and our employers, amongst others. Number eight, we're to be faithfully sharing God's salvation message. We're to be confident that that's our mission. That's why we're here more than any other reason, to make disciples. And again, and that's in every sense, not just to evangelize them, but to make them disciples. We're to be clear in our message. An inaccurate message does nobody any good. And for so many years, the Church of God has had such fuzzy inaccurate messages, and I think it's led to false conversions and all that. Asking Jesus into your heart is not found in the Bible anywhere, for example, and yet that's kind of the way most of us grew up hearing it, and that misses the boat altogether. It actually ill-defines the gospel. We also are supposed to have confirming conduct. The Bible says that we are to be light and salt, that men may see our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. If our message is there, but our mannerisms are not, then we violate the gospel by the virtue of our function. We're to be carefully discerning the truth. The Bible says that we, over time, should be able to know what is right and wrong. We should be able to actually be able to teach the basics. Maybe not in the most eloquent way or prepared way, but you should be able to explain the basics to other people, not because you're a teacher, but because you've been a believer. If you can't teach someone the basics, then you're not even established as a believer. You should be able to explain salvation clearly. You should be able to explain submission clearly. You should be able to explain the resurrection clearly. According to Hebrews 5, what that's all about. And those are considered elemental things. Those are elementary school things for Christians. And then lastly, we need to be thoughtfully choosing what is eternal. We're to live according to God's plan. God wants us to, he teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. Salvation is not future only, it is present. God wants to alter your entire life, okay? And that is his intent. Another part of it is that we need to be spiritually effective through our actions, so we need to make sure that we're not choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And we talked about that. And also, we need to focus on that which lasts forever. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And all of that is passing away, and we need to abide in the realm of the forever and do what lasts, what is eternal. How much time do we spend on things that don't count and don't matter for eternity? That should drive us to do what God wants. So 10 things: dwelling on God's word, praying to God, gathering with God's people, serving God's people, giving to God's work, seeking God, submitting to God's leaders, sharing God's salvation message, discerning God's truth, and choosing what is eternal. Now, if you're like me, that's a great list. I like lists. It's also a very discouraging list. Anyone with me on that? I mean, it's not bad. There's nothing there that I don't want in my life. Are you with me with there? Huh? I mean, I want all these in my life. I want this to describe Kevin Subra. But it's not that easy. Like you said, it's a direction you go. And even reading down the list, I'm like, man, how easy is it to get off of an eternal focus? It is so easy, especially in our day, because there's so much that vies for your attention. Can anyone say Facebook? Twitter? The radio? Internet news? Entertainment? If you're into sports, today's a big day for sports, as I understand it. There's some big football or basketball game. I'm being a little facetious there. But there's all kinds of things that vie for your attention. And it's like, oh, it's so easy to get drawn away. Even today I told Jane, you know, I said, I don't know what you're doing today. She's our record keeper, right? But I'm the tax doer. And I said, we got to do our taxes sometime. It's like, that's right and good. The Bible says to pay your taxes even. I'm just not sure where I'm going to find time to do that, right? And how much of that do you focus on when you got other things that are even more eternal to do, okay, in your life? Well, let me tell you something here. God not only gives you a list, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, but he's provided everything you need to do them. And I did not want to leave you with a list without understanding that God has provided everything you needed to be able to accomplish that list. He's not saying, here's a list of the impossible and you're bad. He's saying, here's the list of what I've commanded you, and I've given you everything you need to accomplish this list. And that's what today is about. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 are about. Look at the bulletin again. And if you would, just look at verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'm going to read verses 2, 3, and 4, because then I get a more complete sentence. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that encouraging? I don't even fully understand what that all means, but it's what I need to hear, right? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, and I don't even know if I can explain this well today, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This morning we're going to talk about five provisions that God has given. They're all connected. But five provisions that God has given to us to accomplish what He has told us to do. Okay? And there, I've only given you five words to fill out because I figured I'd wrestle a little bit with time on this. But here's the question. How is it possible to become a mature, obedient follower of Jesus Christ? Again, I hope that is your prayer, that is your desire, and that you understand that that is your obligation as a believer. I hope you understand that, that that is the direction you are to go. That is the direction that you are to willfully choose to walk each and every day. But you might be struggling because there might be a little bit of lack of information here. And I hope to fill that in, the immaturity part. Wow, God's given me so much to do and I feel maybe overwhelmed in that way. Look at the answer. God has given us everything we need to do so. Okay? God has given us everything we need to do so. God describes five provisions in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And I want to tell you, all of this is like past tense. I even underlined them in the verses in your notes there. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you see that in your notes in the verses? This is already done. He's not saying, I will sometime in the future. He's already done this for you and I. And if you feel in any way that this list that I've given you is not possible, you are not believing what God has said. And you need to adjust your belief and repent of unbelief and say, God, I can do these things because You have given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Past tense. All right? And I love this passage because it adjusts my thinking to where it needs to be correct. It's calibrating my heart to belief that God can work in and through me to accomplish what He expects me to do. And I can obey Him. I can be that mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ because He has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Past tense. I don't have to wait on anything from God. All right? Let's work down through these. Number one here. Let's look at what God has provided. If this works here, I might have to wake up the computer a little bit. Lynch, at least shut the door for me, will you? please. There we go. Okay, God has provided at least these five provisions. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. This is just what is in 2 Peter 1, and I think there's even more in there. We're just trying to simplify it, okay? The first one is complete resources. Complete resources. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I've broken them down here. All things given are given by God's power. God's power is highlighted in several different ways. But look at 1 Peter 1:5. This is in the middle of a verse. It's in the previous book of 1 Peter. But we are kept by this same power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in last times. This is God's keeping power. God keeps us saved, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has already done. Okay? You don't have to hold on to God. God is holding on to you. That's His power. Also in 2 Peter 1:3, that's what we're highlighting here. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is His enabling power. Okay? He enables you to accomplish what He wants. He has already given you these things. And notice here, His return, it highlights 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow, Peter says, cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. It's interesting that Jesus Christ is identified as being powerful. And this power is what changes our lives. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, I honestly think that we are a powerless Christian culture anymore. Okay? I believe that we've forgotten what God can and will do. Why? By and large, because we've been choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life so that we become unfruitful. We allow things into our lives that steal the very things that God wants to accomplish. And then we get focused on the externals that we find in, I think it's 2 Timothy that says, having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power of it. We forget and don't even want God to change our lives. God, I just as soon if I have to come to church to not change when I do. And I think that's, we've got Christianity upside down to where, I know it sounds funny, but you know, we come and we listen and then we go home and forget because we've got a four-hour football game to watch. And that purges us from everything we can ever think about that morning. Fair? And it could be a movie or it could be anything else, but I believe it just pulls all that God wants to do in our lives out of our minds. It distracts us so that we become unfruitful because of the cares, riches, or pleasures of this life. It just takes away. We're supposed to meditate in God's Word day and night. And He's given us all that we need. And yet, it becomes powerless because we go through the motions, but we don't let it go through the process. We plant seeds and then we pluck them out as soon as they go in so that they cannot do anything in our lives. Does that seem reasonable or fair? We put it into the garden of our hearts. We let the Word of God be in the garden of our hearts. But before we get a chance, we're in the car listening to the radio so that we don't have any chance to let it permeate our hearts and to change our thoughts. Is that fair? Does that make sense? We are preoccupied with other things so that the Word of God has no place even though we come to church and listen to it. And I honestly believe it keeps us from experiencing the power of God in our lives because the power of God changes our lives. And if our lives are not changing because we are exposed to the truth of God's Word, it's not the seed of God's Word that is the problem. It's the heart in which it's received. And we have to be very careful that we are not so busy filling up our hearts and minds and time that the Word of God has no place outside of right now in our lives. Because it will not do any good. It will not do any good. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the very power. The power of God takes time. It takes meditation in order to change the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you walk. All right? God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life. I'm breaking this down a little bit. Was it? Not this Wednesday. We looked at gamma. It was last Wednesday. We looked at bios, remember? Bios are the affairs of this life, the details of life, right? You had to get dressed this morning. That's one of the affairs of this life. This is Zoe, the life, true life, if you will. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think this relates to living, but also, spiritual life. Notice here, John 10:10, Jesus is saying this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life." But he doesn't stop there. Most believers stop there. I'm saved. Glad that's over. I need to be about my business. He says, "I have come that they might have life," and that they might have it what? Life more abundantly. God wants to change not only the destination of your life, the future of your life, but the way your life functions today. And God has given you all things that pertain to life by His power. What about godliness? The whole idea of godliness, it's kind of a weird weird word, because the word God is not in it. But godliness is, I suppose, a good way to translate it. But it's Eusebius. It is piety or moral excellence is another way to say it. In other words, again, God has given us all things that pertain to all that life relates to, and with the intent of moral excellence. God wants to change you morally. He wants you to be pious. Pious is that you are exercising yourself toward being like God, being holy, being pure, being morally good. Christianity is intended to be a positive change in the way you do life. It changes the way you talk. You don't lie. You don't cut people down. You don't do things. It changes. You don't cheat. You don't steal. It takes away the negatives. And in fact, you love your enemies. You do good to those that spitefully use you. You encourage people that don't encourage you back, because it's love that motivates you. All of those things are to be, are enabled by God's power in your life. God has given you complete resources. It's interesting in verses 6 and 7, and this is one of the things that I can't go too far into because it's like preaching another sermon, but Peter says all of these things. He doesn't command anything. He's telling you what's true. He's telling you what's factual, and it's all past tense. This is all done. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has enabled you to do. This is what God has provided for you to do. And then he gets in verse, I think it's 5, and he says, "Now, because of all these things," then he gives a command. It's add. That's the first command in the book of 2 Peter. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. He tells you because God has done all of this, provided all of these things, that you're supposed to add these things. And so you are to aggressively and actively and proactively pursue this entire list that follows these two verses here. And one of the items, excuse me, one of the items in there says this. It says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, or moral excellence, and to moral excellence, brotherly kindness, and so on. It's something we're to actively pursue. We're not supposed to sit back and in the pew and say, God, make me whatever you want to be. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is you taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's an active thing on your part, not a passive thing on your part. Okay? God says you are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's saying no to things. And we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's defining how we are to actively pursue living in this life. Okay? So, if you don't like lists, you're going to have to throw your Bible away, because here's another list. In the book of 2 Peter, once he says, this is all the things God has provided, therefore, here's your command. Add or orchestrate or choreograph these things into your life. And here's this, and add this to this, and add this to this, and this to this. You're to be about that right now, and God has given you all the resources to be able to do that. His power has enabled it. And please do not be those that have the form. I go to church, but I don't let it touch me at all. I go through the process, but it doesn't change me a bit. Then you're missing the point of Christianity, and you're missing God's intent for your life. And you're missing, by the way, all that He has given you to accomplish that in your life. Because He has given you the complete resources to accomplish everything that He has expected you to do and commanded you to do. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 are in your notes. They're underneath all things that pertain to godliness. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, 2 Peter will set your priorities straight. Don't gather a lot of things, because they're all going to melt away anyway. You can't take them to the grave. And they're not even going to last. They're not even going to make it to the judgment, right? They're going to all dissolve. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, and here's that word again, godliness or piety or moral excellence, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And it's asking a question, what kind of people should you be if all of this is true, that everything you own is going to burn up? So that's probably a lousy investment to focus your heart's attention on that. There's things that you have to do. Change the oil, fix the car, you know, repair the roof, whatever the case might be. But that is not to be your pursuit, because there's things, holy conduct and moral excellence, that God wants your life to be about. It's what you are, not what you have, that's important in God's life, God's defined life for you. So complete resources. God has provided complete resources. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Number two, experiential relationships. I don't know how many times I reworded this one, because it sounded goofy anyway I wrote it. Okay, but notice what it says here. God has given us these through knowing Himself and His Son. It says here, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay? And the word knowledge there is not just knowing something. Okay? 2 + 2 is what? 4. Is it still 4? Good to go. Good to know that. Okay? 2 + 2 = 4 is knowledge. But when you're adding how old you're going to be in 6 days, that's practical knowledge. Right? when you're counting down the days, then you're actually putting your math to work. Jim and Dory's son Mark is putting math to work over at our house because they're adding on for my mother and father-in-law. They're going to be moving down here pretty soon. Yay. And looking forward to that. But he has to put, I mean, he's learned math, I'm sure. But the math is being applied by how he measures, and I can't even think that deep, you know, as far as constructing stuff, because I just don't have that aptitude, you know, as far as figuring out how all of that goes together. But he has to measure and subtract and add and multiply and all of that so that it turns into an addition of a house. He has to figure out how many shingles goes on the roof and how, you know, what's the slope of the roof and all of this kind of stuff. That's the practical application. That's this type of knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. And here, the Bible talks about knowledge, experiential knowledge of the one who, what does it say here? He called us by glory and virtue. Okay? So, the idea is it isn't just knowing things about God. It's experiencing God. It's not just saying, well, I can give you these five things about God if you asked me, you know, who are the three persons of the Trinity, blah, blah, here's the answer, whatever. But it's understanding how God works in my life. I actually experience God working as time goes on. I can see why God's wisdom works. I don't necessarily understand maybe the why, but I see that it does. I see that what God does makes a difference. And I can see that though, even though my choices would take me this way, and if I follow God this way, it changes the direction of my life, that ends up being the wise course, even though my choices seem to be the best course up front. The longer you walk with God and follow His principles and obey His commands, the more you experience God. And that's what this is about. Okay, it's an experiential relationship. We see His workings. In your notes here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in this epignosko. Knowledge upon. You know, it's an experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's why I put through Himself and His Son, because it kind of bounces back and forth between the Father and the Son. Or both are true. We experience God. Verse 8 of chapter 1. For if these things are yours, that list that I told you about, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. If these things in this list are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that it's something active? If all you do is know stuff, there's nothing to be barren about or unfruitful about. But if it's intended to change the way you live so that you experience the power of God in your life, then you can be barren or unfruitful, because if you ignore what God says, then you cannot experience what God will do in your life. Does that make sense? If you ignore what God says, you cannot experience the power of God in your life. And that's what He says here. If you add all these things and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience God. You will see what God will do in your life, because He'll be doing that. He will be changing you. He will be changing the way you look. He'll be changing the way you think. He'll be changing the way you interact with people. He will be changing the reason you live. And that's the power of God in your life. It's no longer a form of God. A form of God. It's actual power of God working in your life. Look at the top of the back side of your page here. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now hang with me here, because it's talking about people that have disobeyed God. But what does it say that it's allowed them to do? The knowledge of God is allowed, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what has it allowed them to do? They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? It's not just stuff you know, it's stuff you put to practice. And it actually can liberate you from the pollutions of the world. That is what had happened to these people. They had freed themselves because of following the promises of God. Okay, it's not pie in the sky someday when we cross the river and all everything, the sweet by and by. No, it's the real now and now that God is changing people's lives if you let Him. Notice here, these people quit, so they're entangled. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than them in the beginning. They actually abandon the faith, it appears. Okay? They abandon what they know to be true and what they've experienced in their lives because they were freed from the pollutions of this world. They weren't bogged down by sin that they were encumbered by before. And that shows you the workings of God. Okay? You can experience God working in your life if you pay attention to what He says and follow what He says. Even though it doesn't necessarily make sense to you or to me, it works. God says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Right? And you're like, well, there's so many things on earth that I want to set my affections on. Well, no, you do that and it'll change the way you live, change the way you look. You know, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. All of those things modify your whole perspective and your whole day-to-day walk. And the power of God will be known in your life and you'll actually escape the pollutions of this world and all that if you let God work in your life. You have that experience relationship. You can see God work. We can see Him who called us. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He who called you is holy, how is that supposed to impact you and I? What does it say there? You also be holy in all your what? Conduct. That sounds like God wants to change your experience on earth right now. Every area of your conduct right now. He's not talking about when we all get to heaven again, and I don't mean to keep bouncing there, but we get so focused on eternity, and we're supposed to have that eternity focus, but it's supposed to impact the way we live right now. It's supposed to make us holy. As He is holy, we're to be holy in all manner of conduct. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to walk an informed, holy lifestyle, and we're to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His light. So it's a lifestyle again. And as we experience God, that makes it even more and more possible to do that. We also see His glory and virtue. It says that He's called us by glory and virtue. Philippians 4:8. You don't see the word virtue much. And I don't really know why in Scripture, but Philippians 4:8 comes to mind. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Now, this is where it comes up here. And I've had some discussions with my kids recently on this. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If there are things that are good, that means there are things that are bad. If there are things that are good that we're supposed to be focusing on, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, that means that there's all of those things in the negative as well. Okay? If there's good thoughts, there's bad thoughts. If there's good music, there's bad music. If there's good pastimes, there's bad pastimes. And the Bible assumes that those are true. There's good and bad. And we are to proactively and purposely meditate on what is virtuous and praiseworthy. We are commanded to meditate purposefully on those things. Okay? So that is part of the relationship of God. Experiencing God is to focus on what is virtuous and praiseworthy, and those are further defined by that true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and good report. 1 Peter 2:9, which is actually right above there, so I didn't quote it again in the scripture or in your notes there, but that you may proclaim the praises of Him, of Him who called you. That's the virtues, that you may proclaim the virtues of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's part of our reason for existence on earth. And then 2 Peter 1:5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. There's that moral excellence again. So provision number one, complete resources. Provision number two, an experience relationships with the Father and the Son. And we can develop that more, but it actually, I think it's in Ephesians where it talks about that Jesus will come and dwell in our hearts. And that's why I don't like to ask Jesus into your heart, because that actually is an element of maturity that happens over time. That Jesus will come, and the Bible says He will dwell in our hearts. And the word dwell there, and it's not at the time of salvation, by the way, it's that He becomes the occupying force, the controlling entity in our lives. And that comes over time. And maturity and obedience, okay? Kind of a neat thing, but we don't have time to develop that anymore today. But experience relationships. It's not just knowing about God, but experiencing God as He works in us and through us as He promises. And that's what brings us to the next one here. God has given us amazing promises. And by the way, that's what it says here. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Okay? He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great is all one word. And at least you can say they're great. Okay, He's given us in number or in quality, either one, and both are true because God has promised a lot of things to us. Precious, I had to wrestle with the word precious. Because it's the word that we get honor from. It's a form of Timos is honor, and this is Timia, which is a form of that. So it's honorable, but then most of the time it is translated precious. So the farmer waits for his precious fruit to come at the end of the growing season. It uses that, this timia word. But the idea that it's very highly valuable, great and precious promises, or our works, and I think in 2 Corinthians 3 it says they can either be wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. These honorable stones, these valuable stones in this way. That's that word. But the idea here is that there is something that are worthy to hold on to. That there's nothing that can, you know, that they're not trite. They're extremely valuable. I put down 2 Peter 1 or 3:13 there as an example of one of the promises. But you have to know the promises of God in order to walk with God. God gives you promises. And I know, like, number one, we said we need to be continually meditating on God's word or dwelling on God's word. That's a discipline, but it's also a resource. It's also something that God has given us. If you don't know that God has promised it, you can't act upon that promise. Okay? here it says here, nevertheless, we according to his promise, same word, only it's singular this time. So it's one of his promises. Look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now you can spend all day talking about this one. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, to chew on that for a little bit. And by the way, this is after he tells us that we're to... that the world is going to dissolve. And we're not to put our heart on things that are here. I think Chuck Swindoll said we're supposed to put our tent stakes in very shallow. Because we're not here for long. Okay? But we're not supposed to embrace or covet or put our heart on things that are here. Whether it's the places we live, the cars we drive, the things we own or whatever. That is not to be the occupying factor of our life. It's all going away. But guess what, too? There's at least a part of a reason. It's going away, but also there's going to be something new and better. God is not going to repair the world. He's going to replace it. And I know some people get really hung up about the environment, and I believe the Bible teaches that you're supposed to take care of your environment. But that is not our calling, because it's all going away. It is infected with sin. It is cursed because of what Adam did and because we are here. And God is going to replace all that. So you don't have to think about your dream house, because your dream house is coming in the future. You don't have to worry about what you're pursuing in this life, because something way better is coming. Also, one of the things that I think we might miss, the new heaven and new earth, and I don't know about you, but I am grieved every day by the news. It just breaks my heart, the way our country goes and the way the world is going. And by the way, God has not been caught off guard. God has not been shocked by the headline that he didn't see coming, because he knew this. He anticipated, he foretold that the world would be against him at his return. Armageddon is a fight against God and Jesus' return, right? So, and they hated you, they hated me, they'll hate you, and all of this kind of stuff. So it's not a surprise. But listen, I don't know what it does for you, but the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, we will live in a place where there will be absolutely no sin, no violation of God's character, and no violation of God's laws. So even though you might be grieved by what is going on today, in and outside of the church, you will dwell forever in a sin-free environment where righteousness dwells. And if that does not add comfort in a time, this time and day, then you need to start grieving. Okay? That is one of the promises of God. So you don't get so bogged down at how bad things are getting, and it's only going to get worse sooner or later. You can say, you know what? This world is not my home. I've got a new heaven and new earth coming. And guess what? All of this is there. God is going to judge all that's happening. And what we will have left is a world where righteousness dwells. And you can go on, you know, no crying, no pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no loss, no death. Yes. That's one of the promises of God that gives stability to my heart today. Amazing promises. You have to be in the Word of God every day to be able to leverage these provisions. Because if you don't know what God is saying, then your mind is altered in a way that you do not understand, and you're reading things wrongly. I have shared this more and more, that there will be nothing that you can do that is more powerful in your life than to be reading the Word of God every day. And I'm not just talking about little snippets. I'm talking about read at least a chapter a day and let God work in your heart by seeing God as He is. I'm doing the chart where it's all over. You know, I can pick whatever I want. And I've really enjoyed that this year because I started out, I think it's 2 Peter I started out in, actually. But I'm reading 3 to 4 chapters a day. And I can do anything I want the way I want. I usually read through a book at a time. I'm actually reading through the book of Psalms as I want, backwards. Because I always start at the beginning. And this way I'm going, you know, Psalm 150, then Psalm 149. And I think I'm down to Psalm 110 now. But I tell you what, it is so needy. My heart is so needy. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. You cannot avail yourself of the power of God apart from the promises of God. I know it sounds funny, but every one of these is connected. It says here that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You break the chain and you miss the provisions of God. They all go together. No word, no power. But God's amazing promises, and they're different. God will change the way you look at life. God will change the way you look at work. God will change the way you look at raising your family. God will change the way you look at your church family. God will change the way you drive your car. Because you see things differently. And it changes your whole dynamic of life. But you have to be in the Word. And if you're not, and you're just busy, then you're an idolater, the Bible says. You're putting something other than what God clearly says you need to be doing in your life. And therefore you said, God, you're not my boss, I'm my boss, and therefore I don't have time for you. Right? That's idolatry. I become my own God, and God becomes something less. And then it's a form of godliness, but denying its power, because God's power cannot work in a person who is not in the Word of God. Number 4, divine enablement. This one I can't explain fully, but I'm going to tell you because it's here. Okay, it says here, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, notice again, every one of these is connected. Go back up again and let's just circle some stuff real quick, okay? In your verses, in your notes, at the top of the beginning of your notes here, it says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, circle the word through. So that power comes through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, so circle by which, see, so then through that experiential knowledge, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, circle that. See, they're all connected. If you ignore one, you ignore all of them. Okay? You can't claim the promises of God without walking with the God of the promises, right? That you might be partakers of the divine nature. How do you become partakers of the divine nature? Through the promises of God. It's not some mystical carrying away that maybe the Pentecostals will talk about or other mystics or whatever. No, it's the promises of God that let you experience the nature of God. And again, I can't fully explain it, but I can tell you this, that through these promises, He enables us to partake of the divine nature. And it's interesting because it talks about the divine power. How does it say it there? as his divine power. The word divine is also in this phrase. It's divine, literally it's divine, it's theos, it looks kind of like the word God. It only shows up four times in the New Testament. Theos koinonoi, and then it's a form of, it's a word for nature that doesn't show up very much either. So it kind of splits the idea, but it's divine, and then koinonos. Anyone, does that ring a bell? Fellowship. It's the idea of having things in common. In fact, the Greek that the New Testament was written in is written in, I just lost it. Koinos? Koine Greek. It's common Greek. It's common language Greek. It's not formal Greek. It's commonly. Koinonia is fellowship or communion. Okay? Or partakers, or I'm going to pick on Jim. Is Nathaniel your partner in some way? This can be translated partner. And it is several times. You're the sharers. You share. You're a partner with the divine nature. Okay? And that means we can accomplish things. And listen closely, because I'm not saying we're not little gods. We don't become gods and all of that. And that's why it's almost kind of scary to try to explain it. But it's through the promises of God that God accomplishes that we become, if you will, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God within us. And therefore, we can actually live out that nature. We have our sin nature, but we also have the spiritual nature. And He lets us live that out. We become partners of the divine nature. Okay? And again, I don't claim to be able to fully explain it other than God has provided the ability for you to experience Him. I call it a divine enablement because the power is there. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Here's Ephesians 2. And it's contrasting what we were with what we have now. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by, this is the same word, nature, children of wrath. We live by nature. Everything we did brought on the wrath of God. That was just our bent. That was just our focus. We live by the lusts of the flesh, and that's what we wanted. Well, now God says He enables us, and maybe it's kind of tied in with Romans 6 that says we no longer have to serve sin because we've died with Christ, and now we're risen with Him, and now we can experience, if you will, and maybe this is a term that would tie in, the resurrection power of life. God has enabled us to do all that we need to do. And that comes through understanding those great and precious promises. It's not something you sit down in your pew and wait for the lightning to hit you. It's something that you gain as you are reveling and meditating on the Word of God. And then you are able, yes, to overcome and accomplish things that you could not do on your own in your flesh. God does those in you and through you. You are enabled because you are now sharers. You are now partners. You are now fellowshippers with the divine nature, which I believe is connected with the Holy Spirit living within us. You are overcomers, the Bible says elsewhere. And to say you can't live this way is a lie unless you are not saved. And then you can't. Last one here, and it's tied up with what we read just in Ephesians here, is true freedom. Notice here that last part, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. By the way, this is past tense, again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Bible says that the provision of God enables you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, not to be led by the lust of the flesh. Really, that is a promise of God. That is a provision of God. That doesn't mean you aren't tempted. That doesn't mean you do not have the old sinful nature that can be incited as you focus on things that you shouldn't or feed that nature something that you shouldn't. Is it still there? Absolutely yes. But you no longer have to serve sin. It says, this is past tense, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Chapter 2, verse 12 of 2 Peter. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. The Bible says the world is corrupt. And the world lives by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They live by what feels good, by what they want to do, period. Whether it's what they see, what they hear, what they feel, what they think will make them what they want, you know, pride or whatever. That's what the world lives by. And God says He has given us, we have escaped. We have been set free. And Romans 6 is all about that. That we no longer have to serve sin. You are free. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 20 of 2 Peter. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. These are the false teachers and so on. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, this is again false teachers that actually encumber people with lusts rather than help them be free from them. It says here, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage, he's enslaved. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. God has freed us. He says, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I no longer have to serve sin. And if we think that one of the probably the worst words on the face of the earth is the word addiction, because it misses the point. Addiction is sin. And the Bible says we no longer have to serve sin. Is it possible to be physically addicted to something? Yes, but it's ultimately a result of sin. We need to call a spade a spade. We need to call sin, sin. And we need to understand that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We no longer have to serve sin. God has given us true freedom so that we have the provision to live rightly, to walk in the right direction and obey God's commands, rather than to just give excuses why we aren't doing it. If we are ignoring it, we're either disobedient, immature, or we are not saved and we just think we are. Because salvation, Christianity, changes you. And God has given us these five resources. These five provisions, complete resources, experiential relationships, amazing promises, divine enablement, and true freedom to totally blow the door open so we can do all that He's asked us to do, because He has enabled us, He has provided us. What are you missing that keeps you from walking with God? Is it salvation? Is it information? Salvation, you're not even saved, and so you're not really even plugged into the power of God. Or is it information, you're immature, and it's like, I had no idea all this was true. And so I've just been given excuses rather than living on the provisions of what God has provided. Or is it disobedience? Is it a heart that's desperately wicked and is deceitful? And the Bible says in Hebrews that you have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and you don't even know. And you can measure, am I doing these 10 things that God has commanded me to do? Well, if I'm not and I don't care, then you've got a question. Am I really a child of God? Or do I need to repent and say, God, I know I'm a child of God and I'm not walking the way I'm supposed to walk. God has given to us all of these provisions to allow us to walk with Him and to accomplish all that He wants to do. Christianity is not an impossible life. God has made it all possible. Are you mature? Are you obedient? Are you saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to experience your power in our lives so that you are able to accomplish all of the things that you have commanded us by us being obedient, by us taking advantage of all of these provisions that are all past tense. Lord, you provided these things through your power already. You've already granted these things to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would not live fruitless, hypocritical lives that are just a form of godliness but deny the power of it. But Lord, that we may experience all the power of God, that you may change us inside and out as we seek you and pursue you and are in your word. And Lord, that we can ultimately impact others for your namesake, because we are the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.